I feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-800-585-9396. That's 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Well, good afternoon. How are y'all doing? Jack is away, so I get to play. And you can draw your own conclusions. The cat, and which is the mouse. we're glad to have you here. And, of course, I'm going to start off with a few of your emails. Here's a question that is quite speculative. Is Seth the same person as Melchizedek? I doubt it. Myself, if he were the same person, then he would have the same name. Or there would be an indication of a name change. And as you see, for instance, Abram is the same person as Abraham. But we see that changed, his name is changed by God, and that's how we know it's the same person. So I don't see that going on. All right, then we have here Alistair from the Yilagiri Hills, and I'm not sure the pronunciation. Could be Yilagiri, could be Yilagiri. I don't know any Hindi at all. But the question is, why was Canaan cursed for a sin that his father Ham had committed against Noah? And here's one of the things that is especially in very early stages of history. You see that a lot of people are cursed for what their parents do. And in part, this is seen as an explication that comes after the fact. The Canaanites, for instance, were a very advanced people. They were more advanced culturally than were the Israelites. When you see the Israelites fight against the Canaanites, or you go to the ruins of Canaanite cities, you can see that they were fully Bronze Age. Well, the ancient Israelites, not so much. They were Bronze Age, sure, but they were still using a lot of Stone Age technologies, and their civilization remains in archaeology were far inferior to that of the Canaanites. However, this is something that didn't overwhelm their wealth and cultural superiority did not overwhelm the fact that they committed human sacrifices. They would burn their sons in furnaces as a sacrifice to some of the various gods. And we also see that in one case it was an older son who was sacrificed by his father and such. And so it's in retrospect that looking at that kind of behavior is something that is very important to understand. That's the issue. Also, this is another email. This is Mary listening to you in Nashville over the internet. My question is about speaking in tongues. When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and gave them the gift of tongues, everyone could receive the message in their own language. But people, especially non-Catholics I've heard, who claim to speak in tongues are English speakers, and the message comes out as unintelligible to me. What are we to make of speaking in tongues today? Have there been any studies that show that the languages are legitimate of either modern or ancient day? Or am I missing something because I don't understand what they are saying? Thank you. from Mary. Well, Mary, a couple things I would say. A lot of charismatics follow a biblical distinction that I think is quite right. Namely, there's a difference between speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. That distinction shows up in 1 Corinthians 14. And when they pray in tongues, it doesn't seem that anybody understands it at the place where they're speaking. It's not a language that is known. Whereas speaking in tongues is also of two kinds. One, it's speaking where they then look for somebody else to give not a translation but an interpretation of it. So then a word in English comes out from somebody else, usually, sometimes the same person. While there are some cases of speaking in tongues where a person speaking did not know the language spoken, but actually spoke in a known language, known to somebody there. A case I read of once was of an Episcopalian charismatic who was at prayer meeting at their church, I guess, and somebody spoke in tongues, and the wife of one of the members of the church was a Buddhist from Japan. And she heard in classical Japanese, you know, the kind of high language spoken at the temples, that a message that Jesus is the true God and you should worship him, somewhere along that lines. That was in a book by the Bennetts, Father Bennett and his wife wrote that book. And and that lady obviously was quite impressed because the speaker did not know any Japanese, let alone classical temple Japanese. And so that helped her become a Christian, as it did for in the early church. But most of the time, people are not giving a message in a known language, but sometimes they call it the language of the angels. That, you know, that's sometimes what they say. Oh, let's see. Is it, do I have time for one more? Okay, let's see. This is kind of a long one. Is that all right? All right. I got to, you know, with Jack not here, I'm lost. I'm confused. I got to ask questions of Elena because I know nothing. It's from Colin in Saskatoon. I guess that's California. I thought that was in Canada. But I was listening to Open Line on April 4th, and a gentleman named Steve from New Mexico introduced this with a brother who's trying to convince him that Easter is a pagan celebration. What he related of his brother's religious persuasion sounded very much like the church of Herbert W. Armstrong, in which I was mired for two decades. Armstrong died in 1986, but his worldwide Church of God lived on and eventually broke up into many smaller splinter groups. That's right. It was a cultish, fundamentalist church, and some of these splinter groups maintain a very hard line, inflexible attitude against mainstream religious thought. The original group has softened its tone considerably and would today be pretty much identical to most other Protestant organizations. But others continue to lay claim to the only true Church of God. I suspect Stephen's brother is involved in that. Steve said that his brother gave a statement that his brother gave a statement that took me by surprise. That is, Father Mitch, which I understood immediately. At issue here for many Christian evangelical fringe groups is exactly what day Jesus died on. Armstrong liked to sound like a scholar, though he had little formal education. His research and conclusions sounded plausible to other uninformed people. Well, that's not unusual. Sounds like a lot of people in some forms of the so-called news media. And he developed a following based on the fact that God could and does impart knowledge to his chosen minister on earth, by which we are to understand that Armstrong was the only true teacher at the time. Regarding this issue, Armstrong taught that Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday. He lay a full and literal 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb and rose late on Saturday, appearing Sunday morning, as Scripture records. The two Sabbaths argument, which Steve's brother employed, revolves around the annual high days, high holy days, and worldwide Church of God stand that the Sabbath mentioned approaching while the crucifixion took place was not the weekly Sabbath, but an annual holy day. He called Armstrong called them annual Sabbaths, and this way he was able to get around traditional day for Easter being Sunday, which he and his cohorts maintained was originally a day honoring Ishtar and other pagan deities. Should you run up against this, I hope you have this as part of a little tidbit that may prove useful. It is useful, quite frankly, because it's hard to know every form of madness and ignorance that exists out there. And I really appreciate that knowledge. All right. Let us now goes on. So we can get to our next callers in just a minute.
What is the evidence for the existence of God? How can faith and science coexist? How can something come from nothing? Cosmic questions that still elude the mind of man. Philosopher and theologian Father Robert Spitzer ignites an infinite discourse. At the intersection of faith and reason, we invite you to explore Father Spitzer's universe.
Friday, 8 p.m. and Sunday, noon Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Save the date, September 9th and 10th. EWTN's free family celebration event comes to the DCU Center in Worcester, Massachusetts, featuring your favorite EWTN television and radio hosts, our religious catalog shop, Holy Mass, and EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Why do Catholics honor Mary so much? When Jesus had given us everything on the cross, he looked down and saw one last gift, his mom. And he told his beloved disciple, "Behold your mother." And he told his mother, "Behold your son." That beloved disciple was John, but it's also you. Jesus gave you his mother to be your spiritual mom. God didn't save us as individuals, but as a family. And the most highly honored human being in the family of the church, not including Jesus himself, who also happens to be God, it isn't some super apostle or great prophet or warrior king. It's a mom, largely unnoticed in this life, and now called Ark of the New Covenant, Terror of Demons, Help of Christians, Queen of Heaven and Earth. But the most honored title she has is Mother. Mother of God and our Mother. So why do we honor Mary so much? Because she's our mom. And that's a good insight into the weight of glory waiting for all mothers. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com on EWTN Radio.
Hi, this is Barbara McWiggin.
This is Bishop Robert Barron of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles.
This is Dr. Greg Popchak.
And Lisa Popchak.
Thanks for listening to EWTN Radio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
All right, we're ready for some phone calls. Let us now go over to Rick in the wonderful city of Omaha, Nebraska. Hello, Rick.
Hi, Father Mitch. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure. What can we do for you?
Well, I was looking, or I heard a sermon by Father Ripinger. He's an exorcist. Uh-huh. His sermon was by St. Alphonsus Mary de Liguori. And he talked about how God has a limited number of pardons for sins on which he will pardon no more. And he's affixed that number to each individual. You know, and I was thinking about that. I was a recent convert to the Catholic Church, and I was telling my friend about that, and she was sort of freaking out about it because we lived, until we converted, we had, you know, a pretty flamboyant lifestyle. Mm-hmm. We're sitting there thinking, wow, you know, if our sins are numbered,
have I reached the quota?
Yeah, exactly. You know, because, you know, I don't.
All right,
before.
Rick.
But I wondered if I, you know, if I'm not going to be pardoned anymore. You know, it's sort of problematic.
I should say. You know, my question is, where is this come from? You're not the first one to bring this up in recent months. I've never in my life heard that. I've never seen the quotation in St. Alphonsus. Did he tell you where that that passage was found in Alphonsus?
Well,
no.
I'm sort of looking at it online now.
Yeah.
But,
I don't...
He sort of backed it up with different biblical quotes about
yeah.
being saved and everything. But yeah, he said, you know, God has set a number of pardons on each individual, and once that's reached, he would pardon no more.
Yeah, you know, here's my own response. Christ told us to forgive 7 times 70. And I don't think that, I can't imagine that he would stop at, 491. I don't think that was the point of saying that we should forgive 7 times 70 times. Certainly he's not going to be less forgiving than he commands us to do. Do you think, Rick?
No, I don't think.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Yeah, I have no idea where that's coming from, or at all, and I don't know of a place in Scripture that says, especially in the New Testament, that says you know God has a limited number of sins. Now, if you have a bad attitude, if you confess without sorrow, you can't be forgiven. That's just true for anybody. But that's only if you confess without sorrow. If you are sorry for your sins, Jesus our Lord predicted Peter would deny him. Peter denied that he would deny him, and then he went ahead and denied Jesus, and then Jesus reconciled with him. I don't see that you have to worry about you've reached your limit. That was probably far worse than what you've done.
That's not God as I understand God.
No,
nor is
it.
That sort of leads the person into hopelessness.
And exactly. That's why I find, you know, I've been hearing confessions now for over 41 years. And I never, ever was taught, all right, they got this many adulteries, this many fornications, this many thefts, and then you're done. I've never heard that, ever. So, we weren't taught that, and I don't think that we were taught incorrectly. So that's what I would say. Okay?
Okay, well, that helps out a lot. I can't wait to tell my friend.
Oh, please do. Yeah, no.
She'll feel better, too.
Yeah, if I were under that, I'd be nervous, too.
Okay.
I keep going back to confession myself. All right, let's go on now to Julie, who is in Eastern Colorado, listening on Sirius XM 130. What you got there, Julie?
Hey, Father Mitch. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was just calling the Bible verse, "Rejoice always, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Did I get it right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Close enough for country music.
Okay, it is good enough. I don't have any problem with the statement, but
good.
I have trouble reconciling it with that God doesn't force his will upon anybody. So,
like, what do you mean by that?
Well, he doesn't make you and I do the things that he wants us to do or be good people. He loves us so much that he allows us to sin and to do wrong things or allow us to suffer because other people sin and do wrong things.
Mm-hmm. As well as allow us to do good things.
And as well as allow us to do good things. So how do you reconcile he doesn't make us do what he wants us to do, and that this is the will of God for you? okay. whatever is happening in your life.
All right. You, St. Thomas Aquinas helps us with this. There is a distinction between God's perfect will. What he perfectly wills for you to do is rejoice in the Lord always. That will be completely fulfilled in heaven. That's when okay. you will be rejoicing for, and that is his perfect will for you. But then he also has what's known as his permissive will. You know, some, like most parents, are you a mom?
I am.
And did you ever let your kids do something stupid because that was the only way they would know it was stupid?
Right.
Yes.
Yes,
I did.
Yes,
and did it help them?
Yes, it did.
Because could you have explained it to them? And you could have explained it to them, but if you had explained why it was something dumb, would they have listened?
Well, no, actually, you're hitting a nail right on the head. My daughter's 22 and has left the faith and is living with a guy, and mm-hmm. it's all not what we taught her, and certainly
That's
not what
right.
she held very dear 5 years ago. But
That's
she's
right.
straight off the path. So, yes.
No,
she won't listen.
No.
No, she won't.
And so sometimes you let them do what's totally ignorant. That's ignorant. Moving in with that fool. Who is most likely going to hurt her feelings pretty badly some point.
At some point,
Yeah. Do you like this guy?
Well, we've met him just a couple times. He is likable.
Okay.
They live 1,000 miles away now, so it's not like we have a lot of...
No, you don't. But at any rate, when she does come back, though, if this doesn't work out and she comes back, you're going to say, see, you're so bad, I don't want... No, you say, oh, come on. Now, what are you going to learn from this?
Right.
You know,
right.
this is something. And you live in East Colorado.
Right, Eastern Colorado.
Yeah, let me, something that you would understand just fine out there, I think. It's a good thing to tell your daughter, and all parents to tell their daughters as they get into teenage years and early adulthood, is about how you round, how you domesticate wild cattle.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know about that? You know,
yeah.
with wild cattle, you get out there, you round them up, you drive them for a good 3 days. And during that 3 days, you don't let them go get a drink. You just keep driving them. On the fourth day, they are just exhausted. And then you lead them to water and let them have a drink, and then they're yours. They trust you.
Right.
Men are no different than those wild cattle. Mm-hmm. All right, but that's the thing about God's permissive will to let us do dumb things, but his absolute will is our absolute good, and he lets his permissive will to lead us to his perfect will. Okay?
Very good. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. Let's go now to Father Joseph in the great city of San Antonio, which is now in the top 10 cities in the country. Is it not, Father?
They had a 911 phone call from your
room? No, I didn't do it.
Okay.
Hello, Father Joseph?
I just thought it was... Hello.
Hello, Father. What's up?
I'm a priest in San Antonio, and, you know, a lot of people are... ask me to have the blessed oil, you know, bring a quart of olive oil for me to bless. And a lot of people are using oil to bless, and I don't know. What's your opinion on that? So.
All right. This was, there is a blessing for oils, it's a sacramental, not a sacrament. However, some time ago, it's been actually in the 1700s or 1800s, that people were using that blessed oil as a in such a way that they were confusing that sacramental with the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, and that lay people were just blessing with that instead of calling a priest to come give the sacrament. So there was actually a papal decree It might have been Gregory the 16th or something, or might have been even Benedict the 14th. But they suppressed that because it caused confusion. So that's where I would have a conversation with the folks in your parish. They want the blessing. But what I would do is give them holy water and let them be blessed with that. And they can put holy water, make the sign of the cross on each other with holy water rather than blessed oil. Okay?
All right, now here's another thing.
Well, I've got 30 seconds. Can you hold on after the break?
Yes.
All right, well, what's your question? And then we'll see after the break what we can do.
All right, lady gave me a book that they were asking her to sell in her church goods store.
Yeah.
And this has a recommendation that we use Saint Charbel holy oil.
Okay, we'll talk about that in just a little bit. I got to take a quick break. It's a hard break. I'll be back in just a couple of a minute or so.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're on a football team, you don't want to just run up and down the field holding the ball and never cross into the end zone and get a touchdown. If you're on vacation, you don't want to drive all the way to Orlando and then never enter into the Magic Kingdom. We want to reach our goal, but there are a lot of obstacles, discouragement, and challenges along the way. Jesus' voice is the one calling us to say yes to him, to live the life that he's calling us to live. We have to choose one way or the other, choose him or not. But if we choose him, we will be opposed. We're going to have people challenge what we believe or call us crazy. But Jesus doesn't just say, come follow me, to follow a beatitude. He's calling us to be like himself. He is the Beatitudes. He doesn't just say, do what I say. He says, come follow me. He's with us every step of the way, transforming our weakness into strength. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Hello, this is Dr. Alveda King of Priest for Life with Pro-Life Update. We sometimes hear from those on the other side of the pro-life battle that they want to work together with us to, quote, reduce the need for abortion. It is part of our pro-life mission to reduce the numbers of abortions, and in fact, our goal is not just to reduce it, but to end it. We have to start by making it clear that there is no need for abortion in the first place. No abortion is necessary, neither medically nor morally. Women get abortions not because of freedom of choice, but because they feel they have no freedom and no choice. Yet when the people of God provide better choices, the way is clear to help both mother and child. Yes, we will reduce abortions, but let's never imply that there is a need for abortion. This is Alveda King on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
All right, we're at with Father Joseph in the great city of San Antonio, Texas, and he's asking about St. Charbel oil, correct?
Yes, uh-huh.
Where are they getting it from?
Well, listen to this. It says in this book, he's incorrupt and the oil oozes from his body.
Yes. No, well, actually, Father, it does. I've been over to his tomb in Lebanon, and it does ooze from his body. It's actually something that goes on. And I just would be concerned that they actually get the oil. I don't think there's so much of it coming out anymore. But there actually is oil coming out of his body, and they've collected it, and they give it to some people. But I don't know that it's very much anymore. But if they get some of this St. Charbel oil, I just want to know what they get it. But this book is about St. Charbel?
No, actually, it's a whole bunch of things. it's supposedly based on M. Jehanne, a French, I guess, mystic who lived from 1850 to 1941, and she made a lot of predictions about the end times. And it tells all kinds of things to do to prepare for the end times. And I don't think I just should approve this.
No. Well, that, the Saint Charbel oil is actually does flow from his body. However, I oftentimes object to people who think that they are in charge of the scenery direction for the second coming of Christ. Christ is going to be in charge of that. Your task and my task, as you well know, Father, is not to plan for all these eventualities, but to remain faithful to Christ, so that when the Son of Man comes, will he find anybody on earth who still has faith? That's the right answer. That's in the cheat sheet for the final exam, in which Christ will examine our lives. That's what you want them to be prepared for. And what I would urge your people to do is, I suspect that a lot of them are looking for Christ to be present in their lives, but and they're sometimes just craving his present day activity in their lives, but they also have to focus on being faithful to his teaching, and in a world that is not especially keen on Christian morals, that would be a good thing to do. Focus on that. Does that help, Father?
Yes, all right, thank you.
All right, God bless you.
Same here.
All right, now we have Trent, also in the Republic of Texas, in Broome, Texas. Trent, where is Broome, Texas?
45 miles from Amarillo to the east.
Oh, no wonder I don't know too well. I don't get out to Armadillo, Texas so much.
About 500 people.
Yeah. I've been to the Panhandle a few times, but I don't know all the towns out there. But I wish I did, because there's a good people. All right, well, Trent, what's your question?
Yes, I was talking to some Eastern Catholics, Byzantine Catholics, living in Dallas, and they mentioned that they venerate Saint Uriel the Archangel. Mm-hmm. These are Catholics that follow the Pope,
right?
And they have a saint that our right doesn't recognize.
Yeah, the reason here's why Uriel is mentioned in a book that did not get into the Bible. It's the fourth book of Esdras. He is mentioned in three different passages, and 4th Esdras 4, 4th Esdras 5, and 4th Esdras 10. But the way back, I forget, it was in the first 600 years of the church. I think one of the popes in the 6th century or 7th century had forbidden Catholics to honor him because he is, or to call on, I think they could honor him, but they couldn't call on him because he's not one of the archangels mentioned in the approved books of the Bible. So he's well known, and a number of early artwork, or some of the early artwork mentions him, with Raphael, Gabriel, and Michael, and Uriel's the fourth. But, the calling upon him was not permitted because he's not mentioned in one of the approved books, but in a book that is not canonical. So that's why we don't see much of him in the Catholic Church. I don't know much about Eastern Rite, reference to Uriel in the Maronite Rite that I'm part of, faculties in, I've never heard him even mentioned. So that's all I can tell you about that right now. Does that help?
Yeah, that helps. I just thought that sainthoods were infallible.
Well, see, here's the thing. He was never officially declared a saint. That's the fly in the ointment. He wasn't in one of the books that was approved, and so you don't have much on him. And he, let's see, I'm trying to think. I'm looking up something here. Let me just check something real quickly. See if I can find Uriel. He's considered a book, or is he considered an angel in the tradition, but not in scripture? And he is, that's it, 745, Pope Saint Zacharias suppressed the cult of Uriel and the other angels, not explicitly mentioned in the canon of scripture. It doesn't say that he's not an angel, but it's in the Eastern liturgy, in the Synaxis of the Archangel Michael and the other powers, on November 8th, that he is commemorated. All right, so he's commemorated in the Eastern liturgy. Now I see where that comes from, but it's not something that the Pope Saint Zacharias wanted to promote as a cult with the other angels. So he's not in the Western liturgy. Again, this doesn't say that he's not holy or anything. It's just there's too little about him, and he's not mentioned in Scripture. Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
Sure. All right, let's go now to Mary in Richland, Washington. Hello, Mary.
Oh, hi, Father. I've been listening, and my questions changed so much, but I wanted to tell you. I've been listening for so many years, and I used to watch you in St. Louis when I'm originally from St. Louis.
I see.
And I watched you, and I wanted to thank you. You've meant so much to me and Mother also. And I got to have a question for you, but my first question between listening to everybody else, it's changed. But I want your opinion. My son had died right after 9/11 mm-hmm. for 12 days. He was in a Catholic hospital. Mm-hmm. Finally, he was back at the hospital he was born at. But I didn't know they were in the change of cell in the hospital, and the nuns were not, the Sisters of Mercy were no longer there.
Right.
So for 12 days, I asked downstairs, and you know, because he wanted to see a priest,
mm-hmm.
he wanted to go to confession, and he wanted, and I didn't, you know. But anyway, 12 days passed, and Mark died. My question to you, Father, is, and you mean so much to me because I recalled to get your email, but I wanted to write you. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. My question to you is, Father prayed over him, and I know it's all in God's hands, but. It'll help me a little bit. I don't know. I'm starting to get tied up in my stomach. I'm sorry.
It's all right.
But Mark, you know, God, I know Mark was praying. I know he was praying, and I was praying, and I know people were praying. But the thing is what do you feel? How do you feel about when a person prays over you, even though, you know, because Mark really wanted confession, and I kept going downstairs.
So he wanted to go to confession, and they couldn't find a priest, or they failed to get a priest to come.
Father, the place was in. I'm going into the other rooms to because my dog's barking. Go ahead.
Yeah. So he wanted a priest. They couldn't find a priest. He wanted to confess, but he didn't get a chance. And all he could do is pray for him. Are you wondering that? You know, did God forgive his sins?
Oh, I know that God.
Yeah, exactly.
You know what I'm saying, Father?
Yeah, no, he was repentant, and, you know, the priest didn't get there. So, you know, there's no doubt that our Lord, you know, forgave him. He had the disposition to be forgiven. It was not any fault of his at all that the priest didn't get there. And so that's something that, you know, the Lord certainly accepted that as his repentance.
And then they gave him, well, they call it, I don't know, I still call it last rites. What do they call it now?
The anointing of the sick, or extreme unction. Well, unction.
Well, that's what we called it years ago, but I mean, I didn't know.
And, yeah, it doesn't matter,
another thing. Well, they have different names, but the other thing is I just wanted to thank you so much for everything, and I just love you so much, and I don't feel like there's any accidents. We had a fire, so I only had a radio. My friend Kay had loaned me, and she just retired from church, but mm-hmm. she'll never retire. It's like you can never retire.
Mm-hmm. That's
the other question I had, and this is a quick question.
Sure.
Do you remember the name of the monastery in St. Louis that they sold years ago? Because my father was going to be a priest, and he went there, mm-hmm. but I can't remember the name of it.
No, I have no idea, because I don't know St. Louis all that well.
Oh, I understand.
Yeah, yeah.
But if somebody else knows the name of it, because it was down south.
If somebody,
maybe they can call in.
Perhaps if there's a listener who remembers what that is, and you call in with that, our number is 800-585-9396, and we'll give you that, okay?
Thank you, Father Matthew. All right. Thank you, everybody, and thanks, EWTN. God bless you, sir.
Sure, sure. And
have a good day.
You too. And also, in our last few minutes, just want to let you know again, a couple of lines open. It's 1-800-585-9396. If you're outside North America, it's country code 1, then 205-271-2985. All right, then we have Antoinette in Michigan. Hello, Antoinette.
Oh, hello, Father. God bless you. Thank you for your gift of wisdom.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. What part of Michigan are you living in?
I live in the suburb of Detroit.
Okay. All right. Oh, that's one reason I asked. That was a sad thing in Flint today with the policeman being stabbed by the terrorist.
Praise God.
Yeah, we have to pray for him and, you know, that this kind of violence against police and against anybody by terrorists or any other criminals, that be brought to a stop. All right, anyway, what's your question, Antoinette?
My question is about martial arts.
Well, that's appropriate.
Is it a right for women to do those beginning exercises called Tai Chi, or is that against the church teaching?
All right, there is nothing wrong with learning self-defense. Okay,
mm-hmm.
You know, every person has a right to defend him or herself, and there are times where that is unfortunately very necessary. I don't like that reality, but it is, and so it is acceptable to learn self-defense, and you know, learning the martial arts as a way of self-defense is in many ways a very wise thing to do, because there are a number of people who have no care for the dignity of anybody else and no respect, and they'll attack you know, what appears to them as defenseless women and children, and this is completely unacceptable behavior. So that's something very important to keep in mind. So yes, it's fine to learn that. Now, there are a variety of different kinds of martial arts. Judo is one, karate is another, and Tai Chi is another form that comes from China. Now, in terms of the faith system, there is a certain type of faith system in Tai Chi that comes from Taoist philosophy, in which they believe that there's a chi, or in, as in Japanese, ki energy, and that you have to learn to have that imbalance. That is not part of our faith. That is, in general, that's not compatible with our faith, to talk about the yin-yang and all that. But learning the kind of balance and balancing exercises they use is good. Self-defense does require good balance and an ability to know what you're doing. So there's nothing wrong with that. Just, you know, if they give their spiel about Taoism, then let them do what they want. But just that you may not accept, but you may learn the method. That there's nothing wrong with that. That would be like saying that, you know, printing was invented in China and spaghetti was invented in China. So you can't have pasta anymore. No. You can. There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't accept doctrines contrary to the faith. Okay?
Thank you so much for asking.
You're welcome. Let's now go over to Joan, who is in St. Louis, Missouri. Hello, Joan.
Oh, hi, Father Mitch. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question about selling and reselling religious goods.
Yes.
I overheard a discussion this morning about how you can't sell a rosary. And when I asked my priest about it, he said that you can't sell it if it's been blessed, but... Mm-hmm. That, you know, you can go to a Catholic store and buy rosaries.
Right. Exactly. So, you know, any number of times I've been in our gift shop here. They sell rosaries and medals and other things. And what you're doing is paying for the labor and material that went into making that product. Mm-hmm. And that's totally legitimate. But when the people say, oh, Father, would you bless? I said, yeah, well, you pay for it first, because I'm not going to have you selling blessed stuff.
Well,
it
kind of upset me because I recently bought some things on eBay.
Yeah.
Two crucifixes and a pyx. And mm-hmm. I don't know if the crucifixes have, they're antiques, and I don't know if they've been blessed or not. But the pyx, I would imagine, because it belongs to a priest.
Right. All right, let me ask you this. Were they selling it to you saying, this crucifix was blessed by the Pope and we're raising the price
for
it? No. Then at that point, you were buying what was in their mind an antique, and you were using it for good purposes. If anything, you have rescued those crucifixes and the pyx from secular use.
Thank you so much. I feel so much better. I just thought, oh.
Yeah, it's the same thing. You know, it's not permitted by the Catholic Church to sell relics. That's a sin.
Right.
But a lot of people either give or sell them anyway to antique stores, and illegitimately, I might say, and Catholics buy them, not because they're buying the blessing, but because they're rescuing them from secular use. So that's a good thing.
Right. Yeah. And they weren't expensive. So
no.
Well,
I'm glad you got a good deal.
Thank you so much. Now I can sleep.
As said the son of a used car salesman. All right. Let's go over to Judy in Denver, Colorado. Hello, Judy.
Hi, Father.
What can we do for you?
I love your program and your wisdom. Thank you.
Thank you.
But we have an adoration chapel in our church,
mm-hmm.
and it's a 24/7 type thing.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes there's adoration during a funeral mass, but not during Mass on Sunday,
mm-hmm.
and not during Mass during the week.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering if it's proper to have adoration during any Mass.
No, it's not really proper. You know, having been around parishes where, you know, when there's a funeral, et cetera,
uh-huh.
you know, people get so, you know, there's so much going on with the funeral. It doesn't sound like it's Father's policy. It's just that, you know, there's a real urgency about dealing with the funeral and the mourners and all the other details. preparing for a funeral, that it might be just that it slips his mind. And, you know, so, but yeah, you're not supposed to have the Blessed Sacrament exposed during any Mass. So, but it sounds like that's an, something that's done inadvertently rather than, you know, as, you know, purpose. So that would be, something that if they can think of it, that'd be good for them to handle.
Okay.
But yeah, but it doesn't sound like it's something obnoxious somebody's trying to pull, but rather
right.
just one of those inadvertencies that when they've got the Masses planned, as you describe it, then they know to do it. But this, you know, funerals happen when they happen. So
right.
so that's probably just an inadvertence.
Would it be okay for me to mention it? We've
Sure. Sure, you can mention it. Father, do you want, just mention, you know, Father, do you, I have someone that you want to go reserve the Blessed Sacrament, you know, for the funeral Mass. Oh, yeah. I'm sure that'll be his reaction.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah. All right.
God bless.
Bless you, too.
Bye.
We have another caller. No? What's that? I think they want me to do something else. They want to do an email? Okay. All right, I'm always trying to do something. What is the meaning of Jude 6? You know, Jude 6, Jude only has one chapter. So you don't, it's not even chapter 1, it's just Jude 6. And in there it says that the angels that did not keep their own position but left their proper dwelling have been kept by God, by him, in eternal chains in the nether gloom until the judgment of the great day. So the angels did not keep their principality. Now, this is her translation. They did not keep her principality, but forsook their own habitation, and he is reserved under darkness and everlasting chains. Let me just take a quick look at the Greek. And they did not keep their own rule. Now it's archein rather than just place. This refers to angels. Think of it this way: you know, angels are patrons. For instance, the Book of Daniel mentions how Michael is the prince of Israel. That is, he's the patron angel of the people of Israel. And what happened is these angels left the place where they were they forsook what God assigned them to be patrons of. We Catholics are very well familiar with patron saints and angels. Saint Gabriel is the patron saint of broadcasting, because he broadcast the birth of Christ. And so they forsook that, they disobeyed God and didn't do that, and because of that, they are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. They get punished too for not obeying God and his commandments. That's what's going on there. So that's an important thing that the rest of us should learn from their mistake and not forsake our job either. All right, my job now is to bless you. Lord bless you and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I hope all of you have a great week. And of course, remember that you need to remember us in between your gas bill, electric bill, and cable bill. And we'll be able to pay all of our bills because we have a lot of them. Broadcasting all of this costs a lot of electricity and transmission fees. Thank you. And God bless.